Please turn with me to the book of Romans as we continue our study in the book of Romans. As you turn there, just want to kind of highlight some things we've already talked about this morning. And the fall is upon us. It's exciting times. And so all the things that are beginning in our church are things to kind of think about. We are continuing to sign up for care groups this morning. If you have any trouble finding a care group, love to hear from you. Let us know what your needs are. But we'd encourage people to consider being a part of a care group. It's one of the best ways for us to care for each other. It's not the only way, but it's certainly a great way to fulfill God's instruction for us to do the one anothering, so the caring for one another. Also be praying about how God might have us be involved in ministry, the ministry fairs later on this month. Also, this month, if you're new to the church, we have a newcomer lunch next week, and would love for you to join us for lunch if you would like and get to ask some questions about the church and get to know some of the church leaders better. Also, next week, we have our Sunday night service, our monthly Sunday night service. The Ecuador team will be presenting and we'll be singing and praying together, so be sure to come out for that. Also this month, one more fall thing to note, I'll be teaching that class on exciting church administration. It's a class that we offer through Spurgeon College. There's some credit for advanced standing at Midwestern Seminary. And so if you're thinking about seminary or that's something that sounds interesting to you, I would love to have you be a part of that. There's no charge for the course. Someone did come up to me this week and said, I am really excited about church administration. So that's, you know, there are people like that. But we're also at that time, there's going to be kind of a focus on individual administration. So just kind of personal productivity, taking the idea from Matt Perman's book, What's Best Next, and talking about gospel-centered productivity. And so you don't have to take the class for credit, but there we'll be kind of talking through some of those things. And so if you're interested in that, just be paying attention to your weekly email. I was so encouraged as we began going through Romans last week. Got a lot of great comments. What a joy to be able to pastor here and shepherd and get to be a part of a church that loves God's word. I mean, people were taking pictures in front of the artwork, in front of Romans as we began the series. Someone told me they rearranged their vacation schedule around our Romans series in the beginning of that. That was pretty cool. Someone who doesn't even go to our church sent me a picture of me and then a computer-generated future me and said, this is you by the time you finish. It didn't look good, I'll tell you. So, but it is exciting to be a part of the church that loves God's word. And let me just remind you, and we're going to do this especially as we begin the series. Let me remind you where we are and where we're going as we look at Romans. So we looked at Romans last week, Romans 1:1. We saw that Romans is a very important part of Scripture. In fact, we saw that there's no book more helpful in understanding the gospel and all the Christian life than the book of Romans. Here's kind of the main idea, the main themes. Romans, we're talking about the power of the gospel and the righteousness of Christ. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about the book of Romans. It's not necessarily always going to be an easy study as we talk about the gospel and righteousness of Christ. It's said that Augustine, whenever he was getting ready to kind of do this commentary on the book of Romans, got seven verses in and said, yeah, I'm done. This is way too complicated. And that's from Augustine. Seven verses, okay? So I think we're going to get past verse 7. We're going to beat St. Augustine there. But this is not always going to be an easy study. There's a lot of dense things even in these first few verses. If you want a longer summary of what the book of Romans is about, here's kind of a sentence that might help you get your head around what's going on in the book of Romans. Tells us this. In Romans, we find that the gospel reveals the good news that God saves us by freely giving us Christ's righteousness through faith. The gospel, reveals God's good news, that God is saving us. How does God save us? How does God give us the righteousness that we need? Well, he does it by giving us not our righteousness, but Christ's righteousness through faith. And that's the gospel. And we're going to continue to unpack that in the weeks, months, years to come, if the Lord allows. I did dream last night. I dreamed I died, and I only got through verse 1. And I was like, well, that was a big kind of to-do about nothing. But hopefully we'll see how I'm doing. I'm feeling pretty good right now. Just remember that. Okay. It's just a coincidence. Okay. All right, you guys need to pay attention. The theme verses for the book of Romans are Romans 1:16-17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, for us, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That's our theme verses for the book of Romans. Let me just remind you kind of the main sections that we're going to be looking at as we go through the book of Romans. Section 1 that we're beginning this week and last week, the need for Christ's righteousness. And I'll talk more about that later on this morning. We're going to talk about the need for Christ's righteousness in the coming months. And then we're going to see how we've been provided Christ's righteousness in the Gospels, the provision of Christ's righteousness in chapters 3 and 4. The assurance of Christ's righteousness, what does it do for us on a practical level that we have Christ's righteousness? We're talking about some mysterious aspects of Christ's righteousness in chapters 9, 10, and 11, and then the life in Christ's righteousness as we come to the end of the book of Romans. So lots of exciting things to come. Well, if you're able to, if you would stand with me in honor of God as we read his word together. I'm going to read the introduction here, seven verses of Romans chapter 1 as we continue talking about this letter of Paul to the Romans. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Christ, to Jesus Christ. To those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated. May God strengthen and encourage us through the reading of his holy word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we are excited about the gospel. We're excited about the good news of how we can receive your righteousness through faith in your Son, Jesus. We pray this morning that you would help our hearts to pay careful attention to your word, to love you more as we encounter you in Scripture. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I mentioned my grandmother last Sunday, and I was thinking about her a little more this week. I think my mind's been on Grandma. It's the anniversary of her death this past week. And I was reminded of just how much my grandmother loved to tell stories. She was a storyteller, and one of the stories that she was working on a book before she passed away, and it was a collection of stories about her mother, Cecil. She had decided to write about Cecil's life, and so she started writing these stories. But my grandmother, whenever she had to decide between telling an interesting story or a true story, she would opt for interesting. And so, for example, if she was going to write about how Cecil would have to go out and pump water from the well or whatever, she would tell a story instead about how Cecil went out to get water and fell down the well and got trapped. And as she continued telling stories about Cecil, the stories became more and more interesting and less true. And in true Grammy fashion, whenever my mom asked, hey, mom, will you tell me what parts are true and what parts aren't true? My grandmother said, no, I won't. So the stories became less connected to us as a family. They were very interesting, very entertaining, but we didn't feel connected to them. They were just some interesting stories. Now, some of us feel that way when we read Scripture. Now, we believe the stories are true, but we don't feel particularly connected to them in the Old Testament in particular. We're reading interesting stories, true stories, but not stories that concern us. And maybe there's some applications for us, but they're not stories that concern us. Many of you are in a hard season right now. Perhaps there is a struggle, a war with sin. And this past week, that war with sin did not go well. Or maybe there's just a struggle with living in a fallen world this morning. You're in the thick of dealing with the fruit of living in a fallen world, and it's been hard this past week or month or however long. A health struggle, a relational struggle. And if you approach the Old Testament as simply stories that don't necessarily concern you, even though they're true, you're missing out on some of the promises that God has for you in the midst of your struggle. My goal for us this morning was that we see our connection to these texts. Whenever Whitney and I went on our trip this past spring, earlier this year, we came back, and we came back from our trip to England, and many people or several people made the mistake of asking us to tell them about our trip. And so we did. And then we showed them pictures. And then we told them more stories. And it's a truth you really cannot argue with. It is far more interesting to go on a trip than listen to someone tell you about their trip. So let me tell you a little bit about our trip. Speaking of England, one of the things we saw in England at the British Museum was a Rosetta Stone. It's this decree from Ptolemy V in 196 BC. And it's written in three different languages. And it's interesting, it's this decree that this king of Egypt made, and it concerns the priests. It says, here's what I'm going to give you, here's how I'm going to charge you taxes, here's how great I am as a king. When you see that stone, it has no message to you, right? It's interesting to look at and the history behind it and what we were able to accomplish through it, but it's not to you. You're not a priest in 196 BC in Egypt. Whenever we come to the Old Testament, we're dealing with a book that's even older. But these stories are for us. They point us to the new covenant, which you are a part of if you are in Christ. And as we go through the book of Romans, I hope it's going to cause us to look at our Old Testament differently. Here's the main idea that I want us to think about as we look at verse 2 and the first part of verse 3 this morning. If you are in Christ, all of God's gospel promises are yours. No matter where you are in Scripture, if you are in Christ, all of God's gospel promises are yours in Christ. The Old Testament contains God's gospel promises. And the second thing I'm going to need to show you is that we are connected to those gospel promises. And I'm going to try to do that by showing you how, as we are in Christ, we get connected to those gospel promises. So if you are in Christ, all of God's gospel promises are yours. And so wherever you go in God's word, you can find his gospel promises, either in the Old Testament that point you to his new covenant fulfillment in Christ, or in the New Testament where you encounter Christ fully revealed, the mystery fully revealed. And we're going to see that as we see, okay, The Old Testament contains these gospel promises, and these gospel promises are ours in Christ. Those are the two things I'm going to try to show you this morning. Now, before we do that, look at the text with me here. I want to help you see where we are in the story and where we are in the epistle of Romans, okay? So first of all, we're in this first point, our need for Christ's righteousness. That's the section we're in. Now let me show you a little bit of the outline of where we're going in this first section. So number one, we're in the need for Christ's righteousness. I think I have a slide here. You want to pull that slide up? Do you have a slide that has like a little bit of elaboration of point one, the need for Christ's righteousness? Do I have that in there? Yeah, there we go. So we have the need for Christ's righteousness. In the first 17 verses, we're going to have just talking about the introduction. Okay, we're going to talk about how we're in verses 1 through 7. We're seeing some things there. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. We're going to see a prayer that Paul prays. We're going to see that the thesis statement in verses 16 through 17. And then we're going to look at the need for the need of the unrighteous for Christ's righteousness. So it's very clear people who are unrighteous need Christ's righteousness. But we're also going to see that it's the self-righteous who have a need for Christ's righteousness. So a person may think they're pretty righteous and they may need to realize, I have a need for Christ's righteousness. And then we're going to talk about the need of every human being as we look at verses 9 through 20. Now, as we look at those first 17 verses, we're beginning with verses 1 through 7. Look at verses 1 through 7. And I want you to notice four words in verses 1 through 7 that I'm going to focus on in these 4 weeks. So last week, we focused on the word Paul, right? We talked about how Paul writes a letter and begins with Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. That's the first word. The second word that I want you to see in verses 1 through 7 is the word gospel. That's the word we're looking at this morning. The third word is the word Christ. Remember, it says here in verse 3 concerning his son, and then we're going to talk about his son more next week, who is descended from David according to the flesh, was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we've received grace and apostleship. And then the fourth word that we're going to look at is the word saints. He says in verse 6, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're in this section, the need for Christ's righteousness. We're in the introduction to this section. We're in the introduction to the introduction. And there's four words we're looking at in these first seven verses. Paul, gospel, Christ, and saints. Last week, we looked at Paul, who wrote the letter. This morning, we're looking at gospel, and we're going to talk about the gospel again and again and again. Again, our main idea this morning, main idea that we're looking at, if you're in Christ, all of God's gospel promises are yours. And so for me to help you see how that's true, I need to show you that the Old Testament contains God's promises and that you are connected to those promises in Christ. That's our challenge together this morning as we look at this verse 2 and the first part of verse 3. So let's begin with this truth. The gospel was promised in the Old Testament. The gospel was promised in the Old Testament. Look at verse 2. It says, in fact, let me go back to verse 1. It says, set apart for the gospel of God. So it's from Paul. He says, remember we saw the three things about Paul, servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart. Set apart for what? For the gospel of God. And now verse 2, in the first part of 3, expands on the gospel. He says, the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture concerning his son. Now, several of you have been very gracious with me over the past week. You've said, look, Daniel, take the time you need as you go through the book of Romans. We want to go deep, okay? Look what Paul has done to me here in verse 2. This is why it's taking us so long. What is he doing in verse 2? He says, well, I'm going to talk about the gospel, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. What are the Holy Scriptures? The Holy Scriptures are all of the Old Testament. So in verse 2, he said, you know, the gospel, which is in the Old Testament, which means we could spend many, many months talking about how the gospel is revealed in the Old Testament. And so I think you should judge me not by how long I take, but by how long I don't take, okay? We're not going to spend months and months and months talking about the gospel in the Old Testament, although we are going to come back to that again and again and again. And so we will, I guess, technically spend months on it, but not all these months. But as we talk about the gospel in the Old Testament, I'm going to try to show you how the gospel was promised in the Old Testament by looking at three things, okay? And I know it's going to be hard to pay attention with all the rain going on, but we can do this, right? I'm going to show you three things that help us see how the gospel was promised in the Old Testament. We're going to talk about the word gospel. We're going to look at just a couple of things that show us the gospel in the Old Testament. And then I'm going to show you how the Gentiles, so non-Jews, are included in that promise. So we're going to look at the word gospel. We're going to see how that word gospel occurs in the Old Testament. And I'm going to show you how that includes Gentiles, okay? So let's first of all talk about the word gospel. Remember, verse 1, the gospel of God. Last week, we talked about how that word gospel in Greek is the Greek word euangelion. Euangelion. Now, you can hear a little bit, I think, that word euangelion begins with two words that kind of look and sound like R, E, and U in English. So euangelion, it kind of sounds like an E and a U put together there at the end. Whenever they were transliterating or writing the Greek down into English words, that U became a V. And so instead of euangelion, you often encounter the evangelion, like evangelical, evangelism. William Tyndale was the first person to produce an English New Testament from the Greek. And listen to what he says about the evangelion or the euangelion. He says this word gospel. He said, evangelion, that we call the gospel, is a Greek word and signifieth good, merry, glad, and joyful tidings that maketh a man's heart glad and maketh him sing, dance, and leap for joy. As when David had killed Goliath the giant, came glad tidings unto the Jews. They sang, they danced, they were joyful. And he says, in like matter is the evangelion of God, which we call the gospel and the New Testament, joyful tidings. And as some say, a good hearing published by the apostles throughout the world of Christ, the right David, how he hath fought with sin, with death, and the devil, and overcome them, whereby all men that were in bondage to sin, wounded with death, overcome of the devil, are, without their own merits or deservings, loosed, justified, restored to life and saved, brought to liberty, and reconciled unto the favor of God, and set at one with him again. These gospel tidings, as many as believe, praise and thank God. And what's the result? They are glad, they sing, and they dance for joy. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Now, that's the word gospel. Now let's talk about how we see that word gospel in the Old Testament. We could talk about so many different passages. Let me just point you to two passages in which we find the word gospel in the Old Testament. In fact, I'll just read them. You can turn if you want. But Isaiah 52, verse 7. Remember, Mike began our service with Isaiah 52. In Isaiah 52, verse 7, the prophet Isaiah writes, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." That's that Greek word, euangelizo, the verbal form of gospel. The one who brings good news, who establishes peace, and here's the word again, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And so the gospel in the Old Testament is promised. He uses the word gospel. He says, how blessed are the feet of, on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who brings the gospel. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to, and here's that verbal form of the word gospel again, to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Now, keep in mind those passages. We're going to come back to them later, okay? But we see this word gospel that means good news, glad tidings, the type of news that makes you sing and dance and leap for joy. We see that indeed Paul is right. It's promised in the Old Testament. And the third thing I want you to notice is that this gospel is promised in the Old Testament not just to Jews, but to Gentiles as well, to all the nations. So for example, in Psalm 96, verse 2, it says this, "Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation." And once again, that's that verbal form of the word gospel. It means to proclaim good news. So it's that word gospel, euangelion, or euangelizo, the verbal form. "Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation, proclaim the gospel from day to day." And then verse 3 says this, "Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples." So when Paul says in Romans 1, verse 1, he's been set apart for the gospel of God, and then he says, which he promised beforehand through his prophets, and that's, when he says prophets, he's not just meaning the guys like Isaiah and Jeremiah, we recognize as prophets, but also men like Moses and David, who are also called prophets. He's promising prophets, through his prophets, in the Holy Scriptures. He's telling the truth there. The gospel, this good news, was indeed proclaimed in the Old Testament. God's salvation. And it was promised not just to Jews, but to all people. Later, in the book of Romans, Paul will write this in Romans 15:4, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." You say, Daniel, what does all this matter? Okay. Maybe you've seen this video before, but it's a video that's circulated on the internet for several years now. It's a video of a woman giving her father a car. And the video begins with these words, just a script, a text on the video. It says, "In 1976, a single man sold his sports car just weeks prior to proposing to a woman with two young kids. They went on to marry, and he adopted the two children, a boy and a girl. Then 40 years or so go by." And the video, it has that text on it, and then it kind of fades into this woman and her dad, who adopted her, sold his sports car so he could propose to her mom, walking in the parking lot. And he doesn't know, but this woman, his daughter, has purchased the same type of sports car and wants to give it to him. And there it is in the parking lot, and they're kind of walking through the parking lot, and he sees the car, and they walk over the car again. He doesn't know that this is what she's purchased for him. And he walks around the car, and he begins talking with her. Have you guys seen this video? He begins talking with her about the car and how great the car is, right? "Oh, this is a fantastic car, and this about the car, and this about the car." And then comes my favorite part of the video. If you watch it and you have a soul, your eyes will water a little bit. They're kind of walking around the trunk, and they're just kind of looking at the car, and he's feeling a little bit nervous. He hopes the owner of the car doesn't come out and see him eyeing his car. And then he looks up, and his daughter is handing him keys to the car. And this is my favorite part. Then what he says next. He says, "What is this?" And he says it again, "What is this? What is this? What's going on?" And as he realizes, he says, "What is this? What is this?" He realizes what's taking place. And he looks at the car much differently, doesn't he? He sees that car not as belonging to someone else, but as belonging to himself. And I'm sure he loved that. It was a 1973 Corvette Stingray. And I'm sure he loved it for its own sake. But even more, when he says, what is this? What is this? What is he saying? He's not saying how great this car is. He's saying, what does this gift of this car say about my daughter's love for me? What is this? What is this? Where is your world broken today? Where are you in need of reconciliation? Where are you in terms of needing God's good news? Sin reigns in the world. Sin reigns at times in your life. The New Testament contains words of hope for you this morning, but so does the Old Testament. Remember in Ezekiel chapter 2, Ezekiel's commanded to take the scroll and eat it, and he says it's sweet. And what's the good news for you and me this morning? We can come to the book of Ezekiel, we can eat it, and it be sweet for us as well. We can come to any part of the Old Testament and eat it and consume it and say, okay, this is sweet for us as well. We can come to the Old Testament and we can say, along with Malachi, in Malachi chapter 1, verse 5, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Verse 11, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, God says, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering for my name will be great among all the nations, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, you and I can come to the Old Testament and see the greatness of God. We can come to the Old Testament and we can read line after line and say, what is this? What is this? Like the dad in that video, what is this? What does this reveal about a God who loves me? As I see the hesed, the steadfast love of God in the Old Testament, as he brings about his salvation and as he keeps his promises to Israel, I see that these promises of salvation and deliverance that I encounter in the gospel in the Old Testament is also a story for me. And if I only look at the New Testament to encounter God's story, I'm missing out. God's story of salvation begins in eternity past. We encounter it in his work in the Old Testament, and we see it fulfilled in his promises in the Old Testament and the fulfillment in the New. Right now, this morning, you're in the middle of the story. And it's good to take the promises that God has given to his church specifically and say, okay, I find joy in this and I think about the future and restoration and I'm excited about this. But you also need to receive the comfort that is yours as you look to Christ and see God's promises to you in the Old Testament, his character revealed in the Old. That should be a source of joy for you this morning as well. You should come to the immeasurable greatness of God revealed in the Old and say, what is this? What is this? So I said there's two things I need to demonstrate. I need to first of all demonstrate that Paul's right. The gospel is indeed promised in the Old Testament. And the Gentiles are included in that promise. But the second thing we need to demonstrate is that we are connected to those promises, to the fulfillment of those promises. That's the second thing I want us to do this morning. Let's talk about how the gospel is fulfilled in Christ. What was the gospel in the Old Testament about? What was it a story about? You ever watch a smart person movie? You know what I'm talking about? It's like one of those little highbrow or, there's like a deep meaning in it, but you're not quite sure. I watched a smart person movie last night with the family, and I'm like, I don't quite know what the message was. It's a little vague on me, right? I know there's a message because it's a smart people movie, but I don't quite understand what it is. The Bible's message isn't isn't concealed. It's not some vague message. It's not a random collection of stories that contains, hey, you know what? There's going to be some good news eventually. God's eventually going to save, but we're not going to really tell you how. No, Paul says, look what he says here in let's start in verse 2 again. Let's pick up the whole thing here. Verse 2, he's talking of the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand, where? Well, through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. But what was it about? He says, concerning his son. The gospel in the Old Testament was about Jesus and is about Jesus. There are some who say, well, you know what? Because the gospel wasn't fully revealed, it was a mystery in the Old Testament, people weren't saved by placing their faith in Christ, and the content of their faith was different than it is today. And I think it's important to understand that even before the mystery of the gospel was revealed and the ultimate content of the faith was revealed fully, still the content of the faith of people who were saved, the content of that faith was Jesus Christ as they exercised that faith in God's promises. So from Genesis 3:14, we hear that there is a coming descendant who's going to crush the head of the serpent. From the time of Moses, we see there's a coming prophet through whom God will say, David knows there's a coming king. The priestly system wasn't just about, hey, let's kill a bunch of animals so that the blood will cover our sins. The sacrificial system pointed to a future perfect sacrifice. It's why John the Baptist is able to exclaim when he sees Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The gospel in the Old Testament was about a person. It was about Jesus Christ. Now, again, there is so much that we could do with this idea. I'm going to try to show you this, again, by doing three things. I want to, first of all, go back to some passages we looked at earlier. And then secondly, I want to look at something Jesus said. And then thirdly, I want to look at some things in the New Testament that shows how the Old Testament was fulfilled. So first of all, let's look at two passages we looked at earlier. Remember what the two passages were? Now, one was Isaiah 50. It was raining a lot then, so maybe you don't remember. But Isaiah, I'm struggling a little bit to remember what I've been talking about. Yeah, thank you. Hey, good job. Tresses. I won't say who, but Tress is doing a great job this morning, everybody. Isaiah 52:7. Remember I said, it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news. That's the word gospel. Now, if you're in the book of Romans, turn over a little bit to Romans chapter 10. What does Romans chapter 10 do? Romans chapter 10 quotes Isaiah. And as we see here, as Paul quotes Isaiah, he's talking about this being fulfilled in Christ. In verse, let me go a little bit earlier, verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, the good news. He says, they haven't all obeyed, have they? Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed what he has heard from us? And then he says in verse 18, but I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. So that the gospel, the good news that we see in Isaiah 52:7 is concerning Jesus Christ. Look at the other passage, Isaiah 61:1. In Isaiah 61:1, remember it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news. That's the word gospel there. What does Jesus say in Luke chapter 4 whenever he reads Isaiah 61? What does he say? He says in Luke 4:18, he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your midst. He says, this is about me. In other words, this gospel that's promised beforehand is not some vague story about, hey, eventually God's going to work all these things out. The gospel in the Old Testament is pointing to the person of Jesus Christ. Second thing I want you to see as I show this from verse 3, The second thing I want you to see is what Jesus says. There's so many passages we could go to here, but let me just show you what Jesus says on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. He's talking to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he says to them in verse 25, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures," that's the Old Testament, "the things concerning," not just God's salvation generally, but all the things concerning himself, concerning the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus. The gospel is not some vague story about how God's eventually just going to save everyone. It's a specific message about how God is going to save people through the Messiah. Third thing I want you to think about here, and as we talk about verse 3, is what the New Testament says about the fulfillment of the gospel in Christ. As we look at the New Testament, we see this fulfillment of the Old Testament anticipation of a coming prophet, priest, and king. So for example, Peter talks in Acts chapter 3 about how Jesus is the promised prophet from the Old Testament. He says in Acts 3 verse 20, he says, "We want that these times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ, the Messiah appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." So Jesus is a fulfillment of the prophets long ago. And he says in verse 22, "Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to whatever he tells you." So who is Jesus? He's the promised prophet. Who is Jesus? He's also the promised priest, the priest who dies for our sins. We see this in the book of Hebrews. We also see it in the book of 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians 15. Again, what I want you to see is this isn't just some vague promise God's going to cause things to work out, but in the Old Testament, we see a specific promise of salvation through a coming Messiah, through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 makes this claim. Paul says, "I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel, of the good news I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And he says, here's what the gospel message is. "I deliver to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ," that is the Messiah, "died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures." Jesus is the promised sacrificial lamb. He died for our sins in accordance with the scripture. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. And he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. We see that he is the promised priest. Not just the priest, but the promised sacrifice. We also see that he's the promised king. So he's a promised prophet, promised priest, fulfillment of the priestly system. He's also the promised king. Again, Peter in Acts chapter 2 quotes David. And he says in Acts chapter 2 verse 25, "For David said concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers," this is Peter speaking, "I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, he both died, was buried, his tomb is with us to this day. But being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." That's in the Old Testament. Peter's able to quote the Old Testament and say, look, what David said about his hope in this coming descendant, that's fulfilled in Christ. You say, okay, what are you getting at? How does this help me? Because the gospel is promised in the Old Testament, and it's fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. You get connected to the promises of the Old Testament, the Old Testament gospel promises, through Christ. Later in the book of Romans, Paul will say in verse 21 of chapter 3, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. The first encouragement I would have to you this morning, if you want to be connected to all the promises of salvation that God has, is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not connected to the story of salvation apart from Jesus Christ. That's the only way, is through faith in Jesus Christ. Not through your works, not through being a nice person, not through being kind to kittens. There's no way to receive the righteousness of God and be connected to the Old Testament gospel promises apart from Christ. So my first encouragement to you would be, place your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. But secondly, if you are in Christ this morning, receive these gospel promises. Because if you are in Christ, remember this is the main idea, if you're in Christ, all of God's gospel promises are yours. Some of you desperately this morning need to be reminded that you are part of a larger story. You're struggling with the fall. You're struggling with a health issue this morning. You're struggling in your battle with sin. And God in his kindness has revealed the entirety of the story of humanity's redemption. And understanding the fullness of what God has promised, you need to go back to the Old Testament to see what God has promised in Christ. You have the promised priest this morning. No matter what sin seems to weigh so heavily on you this morning, you have the promised priest. Christ this morning is interceding for you. You have his perfect righteousness. That should be encouraging to your soul. This morning in Christ, you have the promised prophet, the one who proclaims truth perfectly. This morning, maybe you're struggling just even knowing the right thing to do. You're even struggling to know what truth is. You hear from all these different voices, voices in your culture, even voices at church may feel like they're telling you different things, and it's hard to understand, okay, what's, even as you look at a news story, what's true, what's not true. You have the promised prophet who brings to you the word of God. That promise to reveal truth, and remember Moses, he is the one you shall listen to. You have him. You have perfect truth. You have the promised king, one who will rule with perfect love. God in his kindness gives you all of his gospel promises in Christ. The challenge we have throughout our lives is to learn what it looks like to live in those promises. And an essential aspect of learning to live in those promises is learning what those promises are by going back throughout all of Scripture and seeing his good news for you. Let me ask you to bow your heads with me. And let's just ask God in his kindness to reveal the fullness of the gospel to us. If I were to say to you this morning, what's causing the greatest weight on your heart? Some of you would have an instant answer. You say, okay, it's this situation. There's this conflict at work, and I cannot stop thinking about it. There's this project that has to be done, and I just can't make any progress. There's a struggle with sin. I've been defeated again and again. What is the thing that weighing you down the most this morning? And let me just encourage you to take a moment here and ask God to reveal how his gospel promise offers you hope this morning. Take a moment and talk with God about that. Heavenly Father, we recognize that the gospel is not just a story about how we can pray a prayer and be forgiven of our sins. The gospel is a story of your son Jesus proclaiming salvation to the world through faith in him. This is a message that was promised long beforehand. And now we have the privilege this morning to live at a time when that gospel message has been fulfilled and we can ponder the fullness of the mystery of the gospel in Christ. Let your Spirit work within us this morning to change us, to bring us comfort in the gospel, and to cause us to look more like your son, Jesus, as we leave this place this morning than we did when we came in. For your glory, in the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.